Praise the Lord. Wasn't that a blessing? Amen. Certainly enjoyed the good singing. It's been a blessing to be with the Brown family this week. They're blessing me. I've certainly enjoyed the singing and the good preaching as well. I'd like to say thank you to the church for allowing us to be here this week. We certainly enjoyed our time together. And you guys have certainly been a blessing to me. I hope I've been a blessing to you in some way. And I don't know what I've got going on here, but I'm making all kinds of noises. Maybe that'll work out right there. But certainly appreciate the good fellowship together with the church. Appreciate the meals and the good room to stay in, the gift bag. It's just been a great blessing. I sure do appreciate all that you've done to make us feel more comfortable while we're here. And certainly have enjoyed it. Just a couple of things this evening. I'll tell you this quickly. I was preaching at a meeting the other day close to home. And this preacher got to preach and he said, he just got back from out west, and he had heard a lot of Longhorn preaching. And, well, that's interesting. What is that? And he said, they have one point over here and one point over here and a lot of bull in between. And so I certainly don't want to have any Longhorn sermons tonight, amen. I want to be a blessing. I thought that was really funny. It was really good. If you want to turn to two places in your Bible, we'll start this evening, Psalm 40. And Hebrews chapter 10. Psalm 40 and Hebrews chapter 10. Now, the topic that I've been asked to preach on tonight is the will of God. And, of course, all this week we've been studying who is God. And that's certainly been a great blessing to me. I've enjoyed studying that. I've enjoyed the sermons as well. And so I believe that every sincere believer certainly has a desire in their heart to be in the will of God. I believe that. I think everyone that has a desire to live for God and be pleasing to God wants to know and understand what the will of God is. I just want to say just a couple things by way of introduction, and then we'll get into the text. God did not leave us here to wonder what the will of God is. He didn't leave us here to have a desire to know what the will of God is, and then there not be anywhere for us to be able to understand the will of God. Or to know the will of God. Now, I think Brother David mentioned it earlier, and he's correct. I think this sermon is certainly placed in the right position for that list. I'll tell you why. If God didn't leave us knowledge of His will, He certainly wouldn't be a loving God. He wouldn't be a righteous God. He wouldn't be a holy God. He wouldn't be a merciful God. Had He withheld from us what His will is. And so I'm certainly thankful that we have recorded in Scripture what the will of God is. What a blessing that is. It's certainly not a secret, mystical, wonderland experience. Now, I understand that there is a lot of ideas about the will of God. I've read a lot of things. It's kind of interesting. People have to say about the will of God, and I've heard a lot of things concerning the will of God that is simply not biblical. Let me give you this little catchphrase saying. It may be a cliche. It may very well be something that you've heard before. But either way, it is certainly correct. And that is this. The will of God will never contradict the Word of God. The will of God will never contradict the Word of God. And so if you have some kind of thought, some kind of idea, some kind of emotion, some kind of feeling, or you read something, you dreamed something, someone told you something. If it doesn't match the Bible, I don't care how much you like it or how fuzzy it makes you feel, it's not the will of God. And so the will of God is very, very well laid out in the Bible. I as a pastor, been pastoring, just celebrated pastoring 20 years, you'd be amazed over the years what you hear people say, and they would finish that thought or that sentence, well, I have peace about it. Well, I don't know where you got the peace from, because what you just told me has nothing to do with the will of God. In fact, it contradicts everything the Bible teaches, and you may have peace about it, but you didn't get that peace from God. And so I'd be careful where that came from, amen. The flesh is wicked. There's a lot of things that make the flesh feel real good that goes completely against everything the Bible teaches. And so how we feel about it doesn't make any difference. Now, there's many things in the Scripture. In fact, 23 times, all in the New Testament, the exact phrase, will of God. The will of God, actually 32 times, or 22 times, and then one time, just will of God. So that is a ton of material just in and of itself. 23 New Testament verses that say that specific thing, the will of God. And then that doesn't even take into consideration the Bible talks about His will, Thy will, the Father's will of Him that sent me, the Lord's will. And so there's no telling how many places in the Bible or how many passages of Scripture in the Bible you can find out something about the will of God. Now, because of that enormous amount of Scripture, there's no way possible that I can cover everything tonight concerning the will of God. It would be impossible. So if I leave out your favorite verse or the one thing that you would like to know, I that's not my intention. It's just no way to get it all in. If you'll ask me about it after church, I'll try to see if I can give you an answer. But there's a lot of things about the will of God. Now, I specifically wanted to start in Psalm 40. This is the only Old Testament passage that we'll turn to this evening. The rest of them will be in the New Testament. And we will turn to several places. I hope we can do that. I did something today I haven't done in a while. I alliterated the outline. It will not be perfectly alliterated, but every point will have something to do that starts with an S, so it'll be easier for you to remember or to keep up with, maybe, hopefully. But so we'll start with Psalm 40, and I want to read, we're going to, the very first point here, don't get bogged down. I'm going to labor the first point just a little bit, and I think it's extremely important that we do that. We're going to start off really, really basic, and I think that's very important as well. Some basic things we need to understand. Then we'll move on to something, hopefully, that is not going to be... None of this is complicated. Some of it is not going to be very pleasing to the flesh, because our idea of the will of God and God's Bible concerning the will of God is not always pleasing to the flesh. And so we'll look at some things. But let's pray together, and then we'll start in Psalm 40. Lord, I sure love You. I sure thank You for the opportunity to be here. This week, I've had a tremendous time. It's been a great time of fellowship. I've enjoyed the good preaching. I've enjoyed the good singing. I've enjoyed the fellowship with the pastor, family. Lord, it's been such a blessing. Would You help me tonight, Lord, as the final service, the final message for their first ever Bible conference. Lord, would You help me to say something that would be a help to them? Lord, I care not that they remember me. But I pray, Lord, that there's something will be said from the Bible, from the Word of the Lord, that would help them and that they would remember the days, the weeks, the months, even the years ahead, Lord, if it would help them in their life. We pray for that. And I certainly need Your help this evening to be able to do any of those things. And we'll thank You for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. There are 150 Psalms in the Bible. And there are a total of 13 psalms in the Bible that are considered to be messianic psalms. Now, I'll give you those just in case you want to jot them down. It has nothing to do with the message, but there's Psalm 2, Psalm 8, Psalm 16, Psalm 22, Psalm 23, Psalm 40, where we are, Psalm 41, Psalm 45, Psalm 68, Psalm 69, Psalm 102, Psalm 110, and 118. Those are all what we would refer to or call messianic psalms. Now, that large term simply means it is a psalm that is quoted in the New Testament, and it is referring to Jesus Christ. Now, while application could certainly be made for the entirety of this Psalm 40 to be a messianic psalm, there is no doubt about verses 6 through 8. And we know that because they're repeated almost verbatim in Psalm chapter or in Hebrews chapter 10, where we're going to go in just a moment. And there is a very clear subject when we'll understand who that is when we get to Hebrews chapter 10 in just a moment. But look here, Psalm 40, verse number 7, the Bible says, "Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart." So we're talking about God's will, and we see here in this verse of Scripture, the psalmist said, I delight to do thy will. Now, there's several things here we know because we have a New Testament. We can tell by reading that right away. There's implications there concerning the Savior. But it says, lo, I come. Listen, men don't just come into the world. We are brought into the world by our parents, amen. But Jesus came into the world. Now, why is that so important? Well, here in the Psalms, we learn just this little thing, this little glimpse about the Lord Jesus Christ. But it proves a vast amount of things. It proves His preexistence. It proves His predetermination. And it proves His preoperation all the way back here in Psalm chapter 40. His preoperation in the affairs of men, even before His virgin birth in Jerusalem. And so this Old Testament passage, the reason I started here is I think it's extremely important that we start even before the birth in Bethlehem, and certainly before the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, we start here so that we'll understand that from the very beginning, this was God's plan. This was not plan B. This was not plan C. God didn't say, I messed up. We're going to have to do something to redeem man. No, he knew from the beginning that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be sacrificed or offered for the sins of mankind. Now come to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I'll show you, if you'll catch on right away, the connection in the passages. Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse number 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. So we see thy will, again, to do thy will. This one verse in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7, takes in both verses, 7 and 8, in Psalm chapter 40, or in Psalm 40. There are a number of things that we need to understand here, and we'll move on, and the rest of the things will go much more quickly. But here in this passage, we understand that Jesus Christ says there are psalms that are written about Him. That's what He's talking about. In a volume of the book, it is written of me. So Jesus Christ said that the Psalms are a part of that book. So we don't just have an oral tradition. We have a written word of God that we have a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to look at that. Look at the end of verse number 7. The end of the verse, He said this, I come to do thy will, O God. So the idea here is God's will being done. So what is God's will? Oh, man, I like that. What is God's will? God's will, verses 3 and 4, and I'm not going to belabor going through all these things, is sins taken away. And so it is very clear that God's will is to take away man's sin. That's a good place to say amen, all right? God's will to take away man's sins. And so Jesus Christ came, and what did He pray in the Garden of Eden? And Luke, we'll look at Matthew here just a little later on. But in Luke chapter 22, He's in the Garden of Eden. He's fixing to be faced with man's sins. And He said to the Father, He said, not my will, but thy will be done. And so it's God's will that man's sins be taken away. Now listen, I know all the Old Testament economy and all the things that were mentioned there, but I want you to just hear me out just briefly, just quickly. It's not God's will that our sins be covered. It's not God's will that our sins be placed behind His back. It's not God's will that our sins be cast into the depths of the sea. What is God's will? God's will is that man's sins be taken away. Well, that's far better. If they're cast in the sea, there could be the possibility of someone digging those up. There could be the possibility of if they were behind His back or if they're covered, they could be seen. But I'm thankful that they are taken away. Now, the Bible says in John chapter number 1, verse 29, then the next day, John seeth Jesus coming and said unto him, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, it says, He His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Now come to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Just one more thought on this first point. God's will provided a way for salvation. Galatians chapter 1. Look at verse number 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might be delivered, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. So we know that it was God's will for Jesus Christ to die on Calvary for our sins. That's what we're reading. That's God's will we just read here in Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 1. So God's will provided a way for salvation. Now come to Matthew chapter 26. God's will provided a way for salvation. God, Christ submitted to that will. God provided a way for salvation. I'm glad that Christ willingly submitted to that will. Look at Matthew chapter 26. I made mention of this just briefly a moment ago from Luke chapter 22. But look what the Bible says here in Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. The Bible says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Here's our thing. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch and pray with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Verse 42, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, notice what he said, thy will be done. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane just prior to his crucifixion. And he's praying and he asked the Father, he said, if there be any other way for your will to be accomplished, if there's any other way for you to take away the sins of the world, oh, I know that's your will. If there's any other way for that to happen, could you please allow that to be done? But if not, not my will, but thy will be done. And so God's will was to take away the sins of mankind. Jesus Christ was willing to go to the cross and bear the sins of all mankind upon the cross so that sin could be taken away. So Christ submitted himself to the Father's will. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ was willing to obey God's will? Now, come back to 2 Peter. Come to 2 Peter chapter 3. So we see God's will provided a way of salvation. We see that Christ submitted to that will. So in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 3, we'll see that it's God's will for you to be saved. Jim, ain't that a blessing? I'm glad it's God's will that man be saved. I'm glad it's God's will for sinners to be saved. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9, you know the verse well. We could have quoted the verse. It says, The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Here's our thing. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Praise the Lord. That's a blessing. It's not God's will that anyone should perish. perish. It's not God's will that anyone go to hell. It's not God's will that anyone spend eternity in the lake of fire. We're not Calvinists, amen. It's not God's will that anyone die lost without God. And so it is God's will for you to be saved. Look at one more thing. Look at 1 Timothy. Come to 1 Timothy just a second. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Talking about, it is God's will for you to be saved. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 3. The Bible says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." And so the Bible says here that this is good and acceptable in the sight of God of our Savior, His will, who will have all men to be saved. And so I am thankful that God's will is for you and I to be saved. The will of God, who is our Savior, is that all men be saved. Not a select few, not just one group and not another group, or one nationality and not another, not one country, not no. It's His will for all men to be saved. What a blessing. Now, I don't have time to labor this point a great deal, but I want to mention this because it's here, and while we're passing, why not get it while we're here? He says in verse number 4, "Who have all men to be saved." Notice what else he says. "And to come under the knowledge of the truth." Now, praise the Lord for salvation. Praise God people get saved. It's a great blessing that people escape hell. They escape the lake of fire. They escape the wrath of God. And they got saved. But just because you got saved doesn't mean you come equipped with all knowledge. Amen. And so the Lord wants us to be saved, but then He wants us to learn of Him. He wants us to acquire knowledge of Him. He wants us to come into the knowledge of the truth. So, Lord help us. We get saved. That's a blessing. We should learn something about Him. Now, I want you to come to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Just one more thing about the God's will, that God provided a way of salvation. Christ submitted to that will. It is God's will for you to be saved. Here's the fourth thing in John chapter number 6. It's God's will for you to be secure. That's a blessing. I am so thankful to be saved. What a blessing. The next best thing to that is to know that I'm not keeping myself saved. The Lord is. Amen. John chapter 6. Look at verse 39. It's God's will for you to be secure. Look at verse 39. "And this is the Father's will." I like that. "And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now, you may struggle with your salvation when you first get saved. You may struggle with the assurance of your salvation when you first get saved. That's fairly normal. I've noticed that happen to a large number of people. In fact, I struggled with that as well myself. And so it's perfectly understandable if you struggle with your salvation when you get saved. Or you may be of the persuasion, as many people are, that if you do this or if you do not do that, then you will lose your salvation. Now, I grew up in a non-denominational church, and the church that I grew up in, they taught salvation by grace through faith. But if, you know, I never did figure out what the list was because none of them ever done it. But they always talked about you could lose your salvation. And so I, you know, that was a big problem with me growing up. Probably some of the reason I struggled with the assurance of my salvation. But I'm glad it was the Father's will to provide a way of salvation. It was the Son's will to obey the Father's will to take away the sins of the world. It is God's will that whosoever would believe upon Him should be saved. Don't you think it would be a little odd that if after that salvation it was not the Father's will that you remain saved? And so we see here that it's the Father's will for you to be secure, the Bible says. And this, verse 40, "And this is the will of Him that sent me." Now look, I like all of this inclusive stuff. "That everyone." So here we have that all men be saved. Everyone that is saved. which heareth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life. I'm glad I have everlasting life. What a blessing. You say, well, preacher, what if you do this? What if you do that? Or what if you don't do this? What if you don't do that? It's not about me. It's about Him. I've placed my faith and my trust in Him as the sacrifice for my sin. He has taken away my sin the moment that I trusted Him as my Savior. And that's just a done deal. I'm not saying this boastful or prideful, because I certainly know my shortcomings and my downfalls and downsittings and all that kind of stuff. But I am as certain as being in heaven as if I am there right now. Because I have been promised eternal life through by the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's His will, amen, that I have everlasting life. Now, we that believe the Bible, we understand the will of God up to this passage, and so why start disbelieving the Bible now? We have no problem understanding that God provided the way of salvation and that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and if we'll call upon Him, we can be saved. Why would we start doubting the Bible when we get to the part that talks about the security of our salvation? So not only are we saved, if you notice again here in this verse, it says, and I will raise Him up at the last day. That's wonderful, amen. What a great blessing that is. We have the promise of the resurrection. If I die before the Lord Jesus Christ comes and I'm in the grave, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back in the rapture, I'm going to be raised up, amen. If you're saved and the Lord Jesus Christ comes before you die, what a blessing. We have the promise of the resurrection. We will be raised up at the last day. Now, come to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. So we've talked about God's will provided a way of salvation. Christ submitted to that will. It's God's will that you be saved. It's God's will that you be secure. Now, let's start talking about a few other things. It's God's will that you show up. Now, this is real deep. I'm not sure that you can handle this. All of this other stuff that we're going to look at is really, really deep. I hope you know I'm kidding. Romans chapter 15. Look what the Bible says in verse number 30. Romans chapter 15, verse number 30. Paul says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may with you be refreshed. Now think about this. God made it possible for you and I to be saved. He died for our sins so that we could be saved. So now we are saved. We are secure. We understand that. We praise the Lord for all that. And so now we are getting into some things that He would like for us to do. There are some things that is the will of God for our lives. Now, in verse 31, Paul said that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. I think it would be a great idea after you get saved that you stop spending so much time with unbelievers. Stop spending so much time with lost people. And I know we all have folks in our family. We work public jobs. We go to school. Listen, I'm not talking about isolating yourself. I'm not talking about building a igloo or something and moving away to the frozen tundra where no one can get around. I'm not talking about that at all. But if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, You ought to distance yourself from a lot of the entertainment that you watch and a lot of the music that you listen to and a lot of places that you don't have to be going. You choose to go. I think you ought to be getting away now that you have understood the way of salvation. You've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior. I think there's some unbelievers that you ought to be distancing yourself from. And then I think you ought to show up at the house of the Lord. Paul here, of course, he's talking about making a journey, and I realize that, but he said that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may with you be refreshed. And so we are to distance ourselves from unbelievers, and we should start showing up for fellowship with believers. We ought to be faithful to the house of the Lord. We ought to be faithful to meet together with God's people. We ought to be, when the Bible is being taught, when the Bible is being preached, we ought to show up to hear the preaching. It'll be good for us as believers. There's activities in the church, things that you should be a part of. We ought to show up for the things of the Lord. You say, I don't know about that preacher. Well, the Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much as we see the day approaching. Now, Brother James made this comment. He said, if Paul needed fellowship with believers, I promise you we do. And here's a guy that wrote over half of our New Testament. He is starting churches all over the place, a church planting guy. He's been in prison. He's been through all kinds of things. And yet he sees the necessity of assembling together or coming together with believers. It is for his joy and rejoicing. And so, look, you get saved. When you get saved, there should be a lot of things that leave your life. I understand that is a gradual process. I get all of that kind of stuff. But when you take something away from your life, from that you used to be involved in, you ought to replace it with something. And so there's so many things. We're separating from unbelievers. We're getting rid of that old life. We have stopped watching those movies and those sitcoms. And we've stopped listening to that music, amen. And so we start coming to church and we start learning that music. We start spending that time fellowshipping with God's people. We start using all that time to read our Bible and learn about the things of God. There is joy and rejoicing in that. That is the will of God. Amen. Now, come to 1 Peter chapter 4. So, it's God's will you show up. I mentioned this quite a bit in laboring that point. But here's the next point. 1 Peter chapter 4. It's God's will that you separate from sinful living. Now, we've talked about things thus far that's been pretty nice. But they're fixing to get not so pleasant. It's God's will that you separate from sinful living. Look what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll just read the Bible, make comments accordingly. The Bible speaks for itself. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 1, says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his life in the flesh to the lust of men, look at this, but to the will of God. For the time past of our lives may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in, and he mentions a bunch of things, lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. And so what we learn here is it is God's will for you and I, after we are saved, to stop living after the will of the flesh, or the lust of the flesh, I should say, or the lust of men. And so he makes that comment in verse number 2 that we should no longer live in the flesh to the lust of the men, but to the will of God. And then he proceeds in verse 2, in verses 3 and 4, he proceeds to make a list of things that he doesn't want us to just wonder what those things are, you know, make up our own mind what those things are. He gives quite a list of things here in this passage of Scripture that be the will of God if we no longer participate or partake in. I think it would be good for just to take a couple of minutes here to give some, not complete definitions probably, but at least some type of definition for these words. I'll say this, the first thing mentioned here is lasciviousness. Now I'll tell you, I have a good idea what all these words mean. I like to look them up again. I looked this word up today in just a regular dictionary. I have an app on my phone, just dictionary.com. And this is the truth. I'll let you see if you want. The definition was so vulgar, I wouldn't write it down for this word, lasciviousness. And so I also have the Webster's 1828 dictionary on my phone as well. And the definition for lasciviousness is looseness, irregular indulgence of animal desires, wantonness. And so all of these have to do with sexual impurity. And he said, look, listen, Christ provided a way of salvation. Jesus Christ took away your sins. You've accepted that. You're secure in Christ. You ought to start showing up to the things of God. And you ought to get rid of sinful living in your life. That's the will of God. And so lasciviousness is the first thing mentioned. And then it's lust. That's an unlawful desire for a carnal appetite. And then there's excessive wine. I want to just say this. I don't have time to preach a sermon on Jesus turning water into wine and all that kind of stuff. I want to tell you this right now, and you can believe it or not, because that's what you're going to do with anything. But God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible never, ever, and never will advocate the use of alcohol in any way, form, or fashion. God is against you getting drunk, amen. You say, well, I only had one. And well, you started down that road. Why would you even do that, friend? The Bible is against booze. Just pour it out, amen. And so there's an excess of wine. Listen, you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. The will of God is you get rid of sexual immorality and you stop drinking your booze. You say, preacher, I know we was going to have a great message tonight about what God's will is for my life. I'm reading it to you right out of the Bible, what God's will is for your life. And if you're never going to get any of these things right in your life, then it ain't going to matter whatever you think the will of God is for your life until you do what the Bible says is the will of God. And so then there's revelings. What a word in the Bible. It means noisy festivity, clamorous jollity. I'll put that in, where are we at? Slippery Rock, Pennsylvania language. It sounds to me like loud music blasting, alcohol flowing, loose women prancing party. That's what it sounds like to me. And so there's no reason for us to be involved in any of that activity after we've received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And then there's banquetings. That's the next one. That is feasting. That is luxuous living. Listen, the Lord is not at all against anyone being wealthy. He's against you being greedy. Then there is abominable idolatries. Anything that we put before God is an idol, and all idolatry is an abomination to God. Now, verse number four of this passage, there's one more. It's called, all this is called the excess of riot. Listen, it's time to change crowds. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now, come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The preacher of the Bible conference was going really well till now. Yeah, sorry. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look what the Bible says in verse number 3. For this is the will of God. You see that? So it's still. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessels in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Now that's a mouthful. And we're just going to just briefly mention things in these verses. It starts out in verse number 3, for this is the will of God. And then he says that you should abstain from fornication. Now, I'm pretty sure that you all know what that means, but just in case, I'll tell you this. It is any and all types of sexual relationships outside of the marriage bond or any extramarital relationship that you may have. This also includes any and all kinds of pornography. God is against that mess. It is wicked. It's ungodly. It's the will of God that you should abstain from fornication. And then we have our Valentine's word, concupiscence. And this is lust. This is unlawful or irregular desire for sexual pleasure. And so over and over we see these. Listen, the Bible, the Lord wants us to possess our bodies in purity, in honor unto the Lord. We don't belong to our. We've been bought with a price. The Lord Jesus Christ has taken up His residence in our body. Our body is now the temple of the living God because we are saved. We should. I don't want to say this in such a way that sounds crazy, but I want to provide the best I can for Him to dwell in. I want my body to be as pleasing to the Lord as it can be. And He's given us some things clearly here in the Bible that's the will of God. Now, we talked about this concupiscence, this fornication, but that's not all that's in the passage. In fact, verse number 5 says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. I'll say this. I hope this is correct. I believe it is. I think if we defraud our brother, we're going beyond what the will of God is for our life. The will of God is that we do not defraud our brother in any matter. I think what is really interesting about this is that is something that is so rampant in our churches these days. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the author of Scripture, places that right here in a passage of Scripture that includes fornication and concupiscence. And he said, oh yeah, by the way, don't go beyond and defraud your brother in any way, in any matter. And then he goes on to say in that verse of Scripture, and the Lord is the avenger of all such. And so, why is that the case? Because, verse number 7, God hath not called us to uncleanliness, filthiness, moral impurity. Now, it's amazing how many of these things relate to our purity or your purity. All right, come to Acts chapter 13. We've only got 10. This is 7. So we're running really well. Acts chapter 13. There could have been many more. Acts chapter 13, verse 36. Acts chapter 13 and verse number 36. For David, after he had served his generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. So the Bible says, speaking of David in the Old Testament, that he served his own generation by the will of God. Listen, the Lord is looking for someone to serve their generation. You know, you can serve the Lord by serving your family. You can serve. I don't say this to draw attention, but it's true. My parents and my wife's parents are now in the place where my wife, more so than me, but I as well when I'm at home, we're spending a lot of time serving our parents. My wife's parents are their health, both of them, their health is really bad. My dad has Parkinson's and dementia. My mom's healthy. She's able to take care of him, but I have to do all the maintenance and all the yard work and all that kind of stuff. And I should not have said have to. I get to. I'm able to do that. I'm thankful that I can. But here's what I'm saying. If you're not willing to serve the Lord by serving your family, you have a spouse, you have children, you have siblings, you have brothers and sisters and parents. If you're not willing to serve those people in your family, what makes you think that you would be willing to move off to a foreign country somewhere and serve the Lord as a missionary? You won't serve in your community. You have the opportunity to stand in your community with a sign or on a street corner and tell people about Jesus. You won't pass out tracts where you live among your neighbors and the people that you do business with. Why not? We'll serve this generation. You know why? That's the will of God. It's the will of God that you serve your generation. Now, you have a church family. You say, preacher, I don't know. Look at let's see what's next here. Come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So it's God's will provide the way of salvation. Christ submitted to that will. It's God's will that you be saved. It's God's will for you to be secure. It's God's will for you to show up. It's God's will for you to separate from sinful living. It's God's will that you serve Him. Number 8, your satisfaction is God's will. Look at this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So, preacher, I thought this will of God was going to be something mystical, or I thought this will of God thing was going to be something, you know, elaborate and that we couldn't understand. No, the Bible's pretty clear. This is the will of God in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The will of God is your satisfaction. You know, stop whining, stop complaining, stop belly aching about everything, amen, and be satisfied with what God's given you. Be thankful. It's God's will that you be thankful. We're living in the most ungrateful and unthankful time that I've ever seen in my life. We're the most blessed nation in all the world. There's no doubt about it. And I realize that America's not what it one time was, but I'm not interested in going anywhere else. I promise you that. And the people are just so ungrateful and so unthankful. And I understand that, and I can certainly understand it from the world. But why is God's people so unthankful? Why are people that are saved so unthankful? It is God's will that you be thankful, amen. It's not a complicated thing. It's God's will that you be thankful. Come to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Supplication is God's will. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 26, the Bible says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, I understand this passage. I know that the Spirit of God is making intercession for believers. And if you ever get to the place in your life where you're so broken, so troubled, you have no idea what to do. And I think some of the prayers that God hears the most is prayers we don't even know what to say or what to utter. But if it's okay, if it's good for the Holy Spirit to pray for saints, I think it's good for you and I to pray for saints as well. I'm very thankful that folks pray for me. I try my best all day. Almost every day, my phone goes off numerous times a day. Preacher, pray for this, pray for that. I try my best to do that. It's God's will that we pray one for another. You have a church family here, and you have an idea of what's going on in each individual's life. The pastor makes prayer requests. You're not to just let those things. Oftentimes we get complacent, and we'll hear that so-and-so has this need or somebody has that need. Well, we want to make a mental note of that or write it down even and make it a point during that week or during that day to pray for that individual. You know why? Because if that was you, you would want those folks praying for you. And many, many times, many places, many situations in my life, I certainly desired God's people to pray for me. And I certainly have felt and experienced the power of those prayers. I want to be willing, because it's the right thing to do, and because it's God's will, that we have supplication for the saints as well. Now, come to Romans chapter 12. Here's the passage you've been looking for. I had to get my S in there, so I put this down as God's will is splendid. God's will is splendid. Verse number 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Listen, it is God's will that we present our bodies a living sacrifice for Him. I hear people say a lot of times that they mean well, and I hope they're serious, but they give this testimony, this idea that I would die for Him. He died for you. He wants you to live for Him. He wants me to live for Him, amen. And so He wants me to give my body a living sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, there's been enough dead sacrifices offered. And unfortunately, there are many believers who are just living a dead Christian life. Why don't you give your body to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, the Bible says here, the end of verse number 2, what is that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Listen, this is not a progressive will. I've read so many commentaries, and they'll say this is the progressive will of God. No, this is not. God, the Lord doesn't have a good, better, and best will. This is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's splendid. Amen. It's God's will that we present our bodies to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is good, acceptable, and perfect that we do that. Now, here's the conclusion. Come to Ephesians chapter 6. I've got 3-4 minutes left. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 for just a moment. I don't have any more points. I have two more verses. That's how you end at 10 points. You just put the other two in a conclusion. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 5, the Bible says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness in your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ. Look at this. Doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Listen, don't serve God to be seen of men. Serve God with your whole heart. He has given His all for you and I, and He's done everything necessary for us to have everlasting life. He's promised us that everlasting life. He's promised us a resurrection. Just serve the Lord with your whole heart. There's so many half-hearted believers or half-hearted servers anyway in the day that we live in. The Bible says, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. One more place, and I'm finished. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. In Ephesians, just over one. Philippians, Colossians chapter 4, to the right. Colossians chapter 4. Epaphras, who is one of you, verse number 12, Colossians chapter 4, verse number 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete, look what it says, in all the will of God. Because we need some of God's people. We need some believers. We need some Christians who are willing to just get all the way in. Just stop standing at the door and looking in. I was talking to the pastor last night. It's probably the case in our church, and there may be a little more. Most of the churches go in. I've heard a lot of people say this. A lot of pastors say this. That 10% of the majority of congregations do all the work. It shouldn't be that way. Stop watching everybody else and get involved, amen, with the work of the Lord. And so, in all the will of God. So don't seek to serve God halfway. Strive to be right in all of the will of God. Be sincere about the will of God. If we had a last point, we could have just called it that. Be sincere about the will of God. He is worth living for. There's nothing in this world I'd rather be than an old-time Christian. I'm thankful for the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the least I could do is to strive to do the will of God as it's laid out in the Scripture. And listen, that's just a few of the many, many passages in the Bible that talks about the will of God. You just search them out and read them. There's a lot of things God wants from you and I now that we're saved. Father, we sure thank You for loving us and being so good to us. Thank You for this church and this preacher, this pastor. Thank You for the great opportunity, Lord, to be here this week. It's certainly been a blessing to my heart. I hope there's been something said, Brother David or myself, that's certainly been an encouragement and a help to this body of believers. I pray, Lord, that there are things in our lives, maybe folks who are here, their lives, whatever they may be, Lord, that's not in line with the will of God, but You help them to have a desire to get those things right in their life. Lord, we sure thank You for that and praise You for that in Jesus' name. Amen.